Jesus told us to count the cost before we start to follow Him. He told us count the cost before we follow Him because it cost us something. Yes, salvation itself, it did not cost us anything. However, following Jesus cost something. So let's keep your finger in Leviticus chapter 21 and go to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. Verse 26. Luke 14:26. Jesus speaking, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down and first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" So he tells us to count the cost. It is because those who are around us may not like what the radical change in us. They are so familiar with, you know, partying life and drinking, doing drugs, or just cussing and the, you know, worldly life they are familiar with, and we don't do that anymore. I hope you don't do that anymore. Being in the ministry of Jesus Christ also costs something in addition to that. Being a Christian costs something in our lives, but being in the ministry costs us more, such as time, effort, self-sacrifice for others, and ultimately for the Lord. When you are in the ministry, you are not in the ministry to make your name known or to satisfy some sort of spiritual goal, but you're doing it for the Lord and you're doing it for the people of God. Let's not forget that it requires us to be examples. It requires to be example to others and put us in the what? Higher standard. We have been studying this law so far, in 20 chapters so far in the book of Leviticus. How many of you guys are enjoying this book as much as I am? I do. I'm really enjoying the book of Leviticus because it's not just simple, boring laws that we used to think. It's, as I said before, this is a portrait of Jesus Christ. We find of Jesus Christ every page, every paragraph. So far, we've been studying about the law pertaining people. In chapter 21 and chapter 22, now we find the law pertaining for the priest. And he's demanding the priest to be pure and purity and holiness. It has been God's original intention, the entire Israeli, entire 2 million people to be a priest for him. However, because of what they've done, disobeying God by worshiping the golden calf in the wilderness, they pretty much disqualify themselves being a priest. Only one tribe, God chose one tribe, the tribe of Levi, as a priesthood. Now we have in Israel, here's a congregation, and the priesthood, and then there's high priest. Pretty much they set up themselves for the failure. After Israel's failure, God chose only one tribe, as I mentioned, it's the tribe of Levi. Now, the higher position required higher obligation. And the greater responsibility demand a higher way of life. The church today is called the royal priesthood. You know that from the First Peter. And every believer is a priest and has a direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Every believer is a priest and is required to live a holy life, which is possible only by the power of indwelling Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within our heart, we cannot have that access. Yeah, we have an access, but we will be riddled with the sin. So keep your finger there again. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. You there yet?
Yeah.
Okay. Then I say, therefore, that testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of Gentile walk in the futility of their mind. He's telling us not to be like them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we sang, Amazing Grace, how great the sound to save the wretch like us. Now we are saved. We have to remember that we must come to you with humility, broken heart, and contrite spirit. And you will lift us up. You will lift us up in due time. You will exalt us as long as we don't exalt ourselves. You want our life to reflect Jesus Christ, purity and holiness. Let us learn from the Old Testament priesthood and high priest life that we may be more like Jesus with the purity and holiness in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 21, please. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests and the sons of Aaron, and said to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are the nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son. Are you guys there yet?
No.
Okay. Alright. His mother, his father, and his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Verse 4. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. The death is what? A penalty of sin. Remember Romans 3:3. Death is a penalty of sin, and the idea is that they are not to be contaminated with a sin. That's why God told this Israeli priesthood, the priest, don't defile yourself because of death. Physical contact with the death brings the defilement. The priest was permitted to defile himself when it comes to blood relatives. However, did you notice in the list of people, there's one person is missing. Who would that be? Can you guess? Wife, very good. Why the wife is not mentioned in there? Because according to the old Hebrew document, going back to Genesis, two become one. So that is not even consideration. The Bible, God doesn't have to list the wife as a special person, as if mother and father and brother and sister. That person is something the priest can defile himself for grief. This list here, the all blood relative relations by nature is close to the priest. He is permitted to express his grief, but other than these people, listed people, he is now allowed to defile himself from their death. The prohibition regarding the dead body wasn't about touching the dead body, but even being in the same room and then going into the same room where there is a dead body is located, or stepping over the grave, or touching the grave accidentally. So can you imagine, think with me, can you imagine the reaction of the Pharisees when Jesus called them, you're a bunch of whitewashed tomb full of dead man's bone? Jesus could not find more insult, worse insult to throw at them than this one. Because to them, everything is supposed to be their up to their religious standard. In their devotion and obedience to God, the priests were to be example to the rest of the nation and above reproach. And you may say, okay, what's that got to do with us? Remember what I said, remember what the New Testament said, we are the royal priesthood. Our lives should be above reproach. Our lives should not be defiled with the sins. Remember, death is a sin. So I believe that the pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and all the others served in this church, that means every single one of you, just about every one of you here. As long as you're serving in the Lord and you are following God, you're qualified to be here. And should be all extremely careful about where you go, what you do, what you say. God is going to hold you and me far more responsible if He has placed us in the position of responsibility. Especially if you're a teacher, if you're a Bible teacher, you're more accountable according to the book of James. It is indeed a privilege to serve God and His people, isn't it not? Can I change the slide? We need to focus on the privilege of the ministry. This is so important, folks. We need to focus on the privilege of ministry, honor and privilege of ministry, rather than the burdens and the sacrifices. Our Lord Jesus is not a hard taskmaster, and His commands are not burdensome. Matthew chapter 11:30 says, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is what? Light." Exactly. He does not give us a hard task. From time to time, when I faced some problems in our church, because few people actually cause a problem in the church. Time to time, I have that kind of thing, and then I blurt it out to the pastor, Jack. Jack, remind me, I volunteer for this thing. And in his wisdom, he quietly said, look straight into my eyes, he said, no, you're called. There's a lot of wisdom in that. He reminds me that this is an honor and this is a privilege to serve God and serve His people. It's not a burdensome. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Okay, verse 5. They shall not make any bald place on their head, and nor shall they shave the edge of their beard, nor make any cutting in their flesh. This verse 5 is the kind of pagan custom to mourn for the dead. And I'm sorry, say that again?
How would they do, like, say, a funeral service?
For the priest?
If they were not allowed in the room to
testify. But for the... No.
For somebody else?
For somebody else? I do not know.
Okay.
I'm sure we can do the research, but...
Yes,
have our assistant priest to do it. Verse 6, before I lose you guys more... They shall be holy to their God and not to profane the name of their God, for they offered offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy, and they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. I'm sure you will notice that this phrase, I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy, is frequently coming up in just about every paragraph and in the somewhat similar meaning in chapter 21 and chapter 22. The daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing harlot, she profane her father, she will be burned with a fire. You're talking about seriousness here. Now, the priests were only to take a virgin for his for wives, and again, in its illustration and in the commitment of and the purity that was required of priests. I'll explain to you why he had to take the virgin. A priest under the Old and the New Testament are only to set was only to set their affection to on that what which is pure. The when you read the qualification for the pastors and elders, you find in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you cannot help but to see the wife's role and the family's role of that these leaders are extremely important in their ministries. Another important thing I need to point out here is the wife of a pastor is not an assistant pastor. Let me say one more time. Wife of a pastor is not an assistant pastor. Listen, please. Some of the denominations say that wife of a pastor automatically become pastor, or co-pastor, or assistant pastor. That is completely unbiblical. You don't find it anywhere in the Bible. Elders mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 talks about an elder, a husband of one wife. It does not say wife of one husband. And when you start to dilute the word of God for the sake of a cultural thing, where are you going to stop? Where are you going to stop? You cannot stop anywhere because, you did it here, why not here? I know it's not a popular thing. I know it sounds like a male chauvinist thing, but it is the Word of God. Remember what we said at the beginning, the absolute truth and the final authority. If God says it, that's the end of it, whether you believe or not, whether you like it or not. I kind of shuddered whenever I find this advertisement, co-pastor, husband and wife, or pastors, and whoever, and same last name. They are kind of arm in arm, and you can tell they are husband and wives. And you have to wonder, do they actually know what the Bible says? Oh, they don't care. Well, I don't see any way around in the Bible. Anything you're adding into the Word of God, anything subtract from the Word of God, what does it say? That person will be eternally cursed. I don't want to be in their shoes. Yeah. My wife, I highly regard my wife's thought, and I respect her, but she's not an assistant pastor. And she's not called to be pastor. She's called to be the leader of the woman's ministry. And that's fine. God has a different role for her. And God has a different role for a man. Let's go down to verse 10. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garment, shall not uncover his head, note the word here, note the four words here, nor tear his clothes, nor tear his clothes, verse 11, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take the wife in her virginity, a widow or the divorced woman or the defiled woman or harlot, this he shall not marry. But he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. Note the high priest gets a higher standard than the priesthood. And he is not even allowed to go near his own father and mother's dead funeral service. He's not even allowed to have that. Since the firstborn son, now here's this, firstborn son is the high priest, firstborn son of a high priest become a high priest. Next generation, right? When there's no first son, and the first son-in-law will take over. Because within the same tribe of Levites. That's the reason why God told the high priest, you don't have anyone except a virgin. That means that the lineage will not be defiled, as CJ mentioned about it. While this special regulation don't apply to the workers in the church today, the principles are still important and applicable. If we want to have God's blessing on our ministries, we must keep ourselves, our marriage, our families pure and dedicated before the Lord. It must be pure. I heard some sickening stories among husbands and wives, and I guess it's more and more prevalent. They said, our marriage is open. I couldn't figure out what that means, open. What is this? Is there any marriage closed to one? What that meant is that they go out, sleep with whoever they choose to. And because we're living in the kinds of, within our territory, the Christian community, we don't know that kind of thing, and there are more and more people doing that kind of thing. That's sickening. And we are not supposed to do that kind of thing. I heard a story within this community some time years ago. One church had a wife swapping.
I was okay when you said sweeping.
Yeah. CJ, you're going to find your way home by yourself. Okay. Let's go back to verse 10. I asked you on the line and note the word, no tear his clothes. Remember the incident in Matthew chapter 26? Jesus was interrogated by the Caiaphas, the high priest. Are you the Son of God? If so, tell us. And Jesus said, it is as you have said. And what did he do? He put his hands into his robe and tore. He just broke the God's law. Terrible thing. Verse 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 17, and speak to the Aaron, saying, that no man of your descendant is a succeeding generation who has any defect and may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand or hunchback or dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eyes or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. No man of the descendant of Aaron, priest who has a defect shall come near the offering made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, and he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God and both the most holy and the holy. And only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. Verse 24. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. Everyone born into the Adam's descendant is a sinner. You agree?
Yes.
And because of suffering from these tragic consequences of Adam's fall, and our physical and moral defect aren't the obstacle to either salvation or the service. When God invites the lost to be saved, he called everyone, including handicapped people. Now listen carefully, please. Let's go to Luke chapter 14, verse 21. Let's hear from the lips of Jesus. Luke 14, 21. So the servant came, Jesus is making another parable here, reported these things to his master. Then master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the street and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." If that is the case, why would God, who created the handicapped people, according to the book of Exodus, and exclude these people from the serving God? Let's again go to the Exodus chapter 4, please. Exodus 4, verse 11. You there yet?
Yes.
We gotta hand you a real Bible. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made a man's mouth, or who makes a mute, deaf, and seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So we know that God is the one who is allowing this kind of thing to happen. It is not that, hear me please, it's not that Lord was against those who are handicapped. It was a matter of representation of the high priest without blemish. The ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ, did not have a sin in his life. He did not have a blemish in his life. It means that he was without blemish, without handicap. You agree? This is his pure representation. As the high priest should not have anyone other than woman with virginity that's represented purity. And this is another one. While the priest with a physical defect could not serve at the altar or approach the veil, but they were allowed to eat bread. And they enjoyed the same privilege as a priest, like the rest of the tribe of Levi enjoyed. I have one caution here, please. Bear with me. The Bible passage must not be used today to humiliate or to intimidate anybody with a physical disability. It was never written for that purpose. The priests were special people with an important job to do. God wanted them to be very best physically. And it was a demanding job. Can you imagine killing those cows, and ox and the sheep all day long and cutting their meat? Don't think that it was, cutting the little piece of bacon. Trying to cut the ox from skinning that thing would be just a tremendous job. And the beautiful soul often lives in the crippled body, and the people like that can be greatly used of the Lord. Good example is Johnny Erickson Tata. She's a quadriplegic. But she's been used to touch millions of people around the world. And we have three people here, right in here. Our brothers and sisters. They are handicapped, but they are anything less than the best servant of our church. As we all know that I have absolutely no problem working with the brothers and sisters who have a right heart to serve God and His people. I have to tell you this story. Pastor Skip Isaac, who is the pastor of the Calvary of Albuquerque, he was approached by this young man who, I think he had a Lou Gehrig disease. He cannot talk well, his body's all twisted, he has very limited time left. And he came to him and he said, "I want to be usher." But he said as in such a way, Skip had to kind of guess point at time to time. And at the beginning he thought, I cannot let you be usher because usher, you have to walk the people down or help them out with other things. You have to move fast. This young man barely could move. And then he thought, no, I'm not going to do that. People who have all limbs just fine and they are not serving God. This young man wants to serve God. Why don't I give him opportunity? And he served God until his death time. Thing to remember. In chapter 22, it's pretty much a repeat. Same topic overlapping, and there's a few things, so we're going to pick and choose a few of them. Now, let's go to verse 4. Chapter 22. Whatever the man of the descendant of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offering until he is clean. If the priest touches something unclean, nobody may know whether he touched that or not. But two people know. God knows. He knows. Now, to our God, that is not enough. That is not good enough. Why? Because he demands what? Two things. Purity and holiness, right? So if he touches something unclean and he just come around to the corner and pretend that he is holy and pure to God, it's not good enough. It's easy for us to, the believers of Jesus Christ, especially those who are serving in God, can do something behind the scene, behind the closed door, but in the front, in front of other people, pretend that they are doing fine. Carelessness and professionalism without heart is a big problem. Our Lord wants us to be right with Him from the heart, not just in what we do in the ministry. Greatest protection against the carelessness and hypocrisy in ministry is a fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. We memorized this 2 Corinthians 7:1. Remember? Let us clean ourselves from all filthiness and the spirit, flesh and the spirit, and perfecting the holiness in the reverence of fear of God. Let's go there. Some of you guys are looking at me, huh? Did we memorize that verse? Oh yeah, we did. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let's read that together from the second part. You there yet? You there yet? Okay. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting the holiness in the fear of God. That's good, isn't it? If we have a fear, that's not, as I said before, it's not being scared, but it's reverence of God. If we have a reverence of God, the last thing we want to do is we want to insult Him, hurt Him, and disgrace Him. So we wouldn't do what we wanted to do. Going back to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 7, please. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat holy thing, holy offerings, because it is his food. In Israel, ancient Israel, and still somewhat, 6 o'clock afternoon, 6 o'clock evening is the beginning of the day. And this is so good because, and you're thinking, what? He said, whatever you did wrong, you're unclean, and you go wash yourself, and from the evening, you are clean. That's the beginning of the day. You get it? So, Lamentations 3:22 and 23. And he said, his mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Right? So God's mercy starts brand new from the beginning of the day. You follow? Alright. No matter how we might have failed in the day before, we can begin each new day pure and close to Him. His mercy is anew every morning, as it says in the Lamentation 3:23. And we can stop beating ourselves up for yesterday's sin. We should confess it, repent of it, and then get on with the business of the walking with the Lord today. From verse 10 through 16, we find the priests have to say no to someone who is dear to their heart and from eating the holy offerings. One of the most difficult things in Christian ministry is having to say no. Having to say no. But to keep our fellowship pure and before our God, we have to say no to some things. Let me make an example. Let's say I was asked by one of our congregation. I'm making an example, so don't look for that person, okay? As soon as I said this, your eyes go, okay, which one is that scum? We're going to mark him. We're going to stone him. Must be Jerry? No, I don't think so. Renee is here. Let's say there's one believer, one of our congregation is here, and he wants to get married to an unbelieving woman. So it's not you. You'll be dead. Yeah. If he comes to me and asks me to officiate wedding, I would say no. I would say no, flat out. If both non-believers come to me and ask me to marry them, I would do it. Why? Because I will have an opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But if the one believer going against the word of God to officiate wedding for them, I would say no. Now, that will make me very unpopular to them and very, very much I become an enemy to their relatives. However, I don't care. The one I have to please is not them. The one I have to please is God. Some of you have received my emails regarding Rick Warren. Some of you may not know what's going on. Rick Warren, recently, a few days ago, he went on to the Larry King Live on CNN. And he apologized, and he said, this is what he said, never been and never will be on anti-gay marriage activities, and made a point to inform the Larry King that he apologized to his homosexual friend for the comment he made in October to his church in support of Proposition 8 in California. The problem is, homosexual people don't believe him. Because they have a video what he said in his church against homosexual marriage. And now the Christian community is uprising and calling him turncoat. So he is right between the rock and the hard place because of what he said. He tried to please man, which he will never please man. And now he's displeasing God. Oh, yeah. Between 17 and verse 32, the Lord is telling us to, just as a priest had to be free from the physical defect, so the sacrifice they offer to be perfect, or the Lord would not accept them. Go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is the last book, 39th book of the Old Testament. New Testament, that's good. Right after Revelation? You're good. Verse 13. You know, I get no respect in it here. Yeah, I can see that. I also said, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, lame, and sick. Thus do you bring the offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. You know, it's not just this. Whenever we Christians have some sort of drive, let's bring something to give it to the poor and needy. What do? We bring the holy socks. Well, it's a holy God. No, not that kind of holy. Leftover, things we don't want. And say, well, they don't even have this thing. Why can't they have this? I asked them, would you like to have that kind of thing? These people may be poor, but they haven't lost dignity. Let's not insult them. If we're going to give something to somebody, let's give them good things. God didn't want to cast off or left over from people, and He wants our best. No offering with a blemish was to be permitted because offering points to the Christ. Remember what we often call Jesus Christ. He's atoning sacrifice, perfect sacrifice without blemish. He's not only the high priest, He is our atoning sacrifice, perfect sacrifice. So why should we bring anything less to Him? Let's make an application. Number one, every believer, priest, is required to live a holy life, which is possible only by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You agree? Second application, we need to focus on the privilege of the ministry rather than the burdens and the sacrifice. Focus on the privilege and honor. We get to serve God, folks. Can you imagine? He slipped His hand under the ranks of humanity, choose one, another one, and He said, okay, now you serve me. That's a privilege, folks. Third application. God gave us His best, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to all of us. He doesn't deserve anything less than our best. So don't give Him second. Don't give Him leftover. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. Remind us not to give You anything less than our best. Remind us not to have anything but pure life, pure and holy life. And remind us that serving You is a privilege and honor, not a burden. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.